Turn with me, if you will, please, to the portion of Scripture that we read this morning. It's Genesis and chapter 47. Because this is a special day, I was tempted perhaps to change the message and speak on something to do with remembrance. But then the Lord seemed to say to me, no, stick to what we're speaking about, the life of Jacob. And perhaps tonight we'll be thinking of this special day. But turn with me to this wonderful chapter 47 of Genesis. And at the very outset, let me say to you that because we're looking at the life of Jacob and not Joseph, although Joseph has a lot to do with it, of course, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12, and then we'll be going on to verse 27, to the end of the chapter. And those verses really summarize the message concerning Jacob. Let me begin by saying to you this morning that the whole of this chapter really deals with Joseph dealing with his family. The middle verses, which we read, but we're not going to consider, Joseph is dealing with Egypt and in fact the whole of the world. This chapter has often been called Joseph's Bounty, because that really describes what this chapter is all about. Now let me say to you that Joseph is always regarded as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is. We often say that he is a type of the Lord Jesus because he's beloved of his Father and because he has suffering by his brethren, and then finally because he's exalted. And those three things, of course, characterize the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many other ways in which Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was the greatest benefactor that Egypt ever had. Now that is quite a statement, but even the Egyptians would regard that as true. He broke the power of the feudal system that was in Egypt at that time, and he set up one master over the land. We read together, didn't we, what he actually did in these years of famine. And somehow you can see there a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all individuals. And men think that they are king of their lives themselves. But the Lord Jesus came to break that power, the power of Satan over us, and to set up one master over us all. And so you see that this is a picture of what the Lord has done in our lives. Now there are some practical lessons that we can learn from these verses which are for our consideration. First of all, notice how God works in providence to provide for his people. God has never let his people down, and in providence he provides. And then the second thing that you'll see is how God increases the nation. When Abraham first received the promise, he was one man with one wife. How could that ever take place? How could he be the father of many nations? But now it's beginning to come true, isn't it? Because God, in his power, is working his purposes out. And then the third thing that you'll see here in these verses is how to show faith in the promises. Jacob, as he comes to the end of his life, gives to us a thrilling testimony of how to show faith in the promises. And we have so many promises in the Word of God, and they're all for us, and we must show faith in what God has said. Well, now let's really get into the story that we have before us. And you'll know my kind of approach in studying a passage of Scripture. I meditate upon almost every word. And it seems to me that there's so much in these words. You may read them over very quickly and not find very much out of them. So it's my job as a pastor to try and give to you what I feel is really found in these verses. The first thing I want us to consider together is the location. Verse 11, and Joseph placed his father and brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. I want you to notice the word there, placed. I have it underlined in my Bible, and I've had it underlined for some time. But once again, I want to emphasize this word to you. It was no accident where they found themselves. It was predetermined. They were placed in the land of Goshen, as we'll see in a moment. And I want to just remind you at the very beginning here that the Lord has placed us. Sometimes we moan and groan about where we are, what's happened to us. But we must take a step back and realize that where we are, God has placed us. We believe in a providential hand and an overruling hand of God upon us. And God has placed us here, placed us in our homes, placed us in our jobs, placed us in the situation of life that we find ourselves. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But because I'm speaking about the location, I want you to see this. It was an unexpected location. Now we learn as far back as chapter 46 and in verse 34 these words, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We thought about those words, but we know that what we're talking about here is the land of Goshen. That's important. And then in verse 11, you will see, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt in the best of the land. So this land of Goshen was the best of the land. In fact, we know today that where they were placed was the most fertile part of Egypt. We call it today the Nile Delta, located in a green segment of Egypt between the deserts of Egypt and the desert of Sinai. And it's interesting to me to note in this verse that we've read together, and you'll see it previously in the story of Jacob and his brethren and Joseph introducing him. It's interesting that Pharaoh suggested this. Because as you see in verse 11, the last part, as Pharaoh had not merely suggested, but actually commanded. Now, what I see in that is simply this, you see, that God is moving an ungodly man to fulfill his purposes. Remember how he moved Cyrus so that the people came back from captivity? Remember how he moved Nehemiah's king to allow him to come back to Jerusalem? Remember how he moved Esther's king so that the people of God should be spared. In fact, what we see in that is God is sovereign over all things. Here we are in our situation. God can use the ungodly to fulfill his purposes in our own lives. God's purpose for the Jews here was that they should grow as a nation and that they should be strong. Goshen was the place of preparation. Goshen was the place of training. They're going to be a long time there because it was needed to train this nation. It was going to be a very difficult time towards the end. But all of that was part of God's training to fuse them together to be a mighty people. And I would say to you this morning, and I say with all my heart, God knows where to locate us. And also, he knows the best place for us. Oh, sometimes we would like to be elsewhere. Sometimes we would like to be in another situation in our lives. But God knows what's best for us. And what is more, God wants the best for our lives. We choose very often things which are the worst for our lives, and bad for our lives, and evil for our lives. But God knows what's best for us. And therefore God places us and locates us in the best situations in life. Oh, that we should understand that we should grow spiritually, that we should be strong spiritually, that we should be healthy spiritually. And another thing to notice here, we're talking about this being so unexpected. how could this actually happen to this little bunch of people that God took down into Egypt and give them better than all the Egyptians ever knew or understood or ever had? It all came about because one man was obedient, Joseph. And because this one man suffered and went through all that he did and came into Egypt and still stood for his righteousness and for godliness in all his life, though for one man, look at the resulting blessings. And my, how we can look to our Lord Jesus Christ and we can say, because one man was obedient even unto death, one man who was obedient to the will of his Father, we have all the blessings that God could give to us. Why? We have everything in Christ. We have the best, and God wants the best out of our lives. And God places us in the best situations in life, simply and solely because one man was obedient unto the will of God. And if we could take it one step further and we say for ourselves, if we're obedient, if we will do the will of God, then the blessings that is resultant of that are enormous. So this location was unexpected. But then we must also say, which may seem obvious to us, it was undeserved as well. We've briefly looked at the life of Jacob, haven't we? And we've seen that he had many failures. But look at these sons of his. Most sons were bad. Reuben, a gross adulterer. Simeon and Levi described as instruments of cruelty. Judah, guilty of vile sin. Dan, described as a serpent. The only sons who seemed to have been pure was Joseph himself and Benjamin. But look at all these other sons. They'd conspired against Joseph and they'd left him to die in the pit. And then because they were conscience stricken and because they wanted to make some money, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And now look at this. They were given the best of Egypt and were given the land of Goshen. They did not deserve it. But isn't that the same as we are this morning? Why, we don't deserve what God has given us, do we? We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his blessing. Not one of us here could stand up and say we deserve anything before God, because we're vile sinners. All of us, in word, thought and deed, we don't deserve anything. But God is pleased to put us in the land of Goshen and give us of the best of the land. They had done their worst against him, and Joseph did his best for them. We have done our worst against God, but God has done his best for us so that we might enjoy this life and the life to come. Unexpected, undeserved. Unfettered as well. Verse 11, it's called the land of Ramses. And that's unfortunate really, because obviously it was the name that Moses used, but the name actually was the name of a king which came later. He was the king at the time of the Exodus, or before the time of the Exodus, and so Moses spoke of it because it now became the land of the Pharaohs. But at the time when Jacob and his family went down to it, it was Goshen. And the interesting point, it seems to me, is simply this, that the name Goshen means to draw near. To draw near. And what it really indicates or denotes is this, that Joseph wanted access to these people, and he wanted them to have access to himself. Now, doesn't that speak to us this morning? Surely that is exactly what God wants for us, to be in the position where he has access to us and that we have access to him. If we're backslidden, we don't have that. But if we're in the land of Goshen, where God has placed us and located us, if we're there where God desires us, then he has access to us, we have access to him. It's the place of access. It's also the place of accountability. Joseph could see them, he could know them, he could realize what was taking place. They were accountable to him. And we live in a place of accountability to God in our service. What service have we done for God today? What service have we done for God last week? We're in the land of accountability. And the Lord comes to us every day, and we come to him every day, and we're accountable for the words that we speak and the actions that we take and all that we do. This is the place where God would bless them. Where God would bless them. Let me, if I can, quickly turn you to one or two scriptures, because they're very interesting. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings 17 and verse 4. This is the story of Elijah. And you, of course, know the story of Elijah and when he goes to the brook Cherith. And in verse 4, and there's one word that I want you to notice there, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Note that word. Now look at verse 9. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Do you notice the three theirs? What I'm really saying is, if Elijah hadn't been there, the ravens wouldn't have fed him. If he hadn't have been in Zarephath, he would not have come across this widow woman who was already there, who was there to sustain him there. Not anywhere else, but simply there. One other scripture that I have, and that is in Jeremiah and chapter 18 and in verse 2. Jeremiah 18 and verse 2. "Arise and go to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Now it seems to me to be quite significant that God seems to emphasize this. It was there in the land of Goshen that God was going to bless them. And it was there that Elijah was going to be blessed. It was there that Jeremiah was going to be blessed. And I just remind you this morning that it's there in the place and centre of God's will that God will bless us. No other place. So we thought about the location. Now I want to show you, if I can, and this is in verse 12, the provision which they received. Verse 12. Of Genesis 47. "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." Now, of course, you understand that this was the purpose of their removal from Canaan to Egypt. There was no food, no bread, no corn in Canaan, and so therefore it necessitated their move to Egypt. But this was all in the will of God. And God moved them so that they might be provided for. Just three things I want you to notice here in this verse 12 about this provision. First of all, it was ample, ample. Now, it seems to me that there had been already 2 years of famine. There was another 5 years of famine till to endure. And you will have read with me this morning the intervening verses, how the Egyptians had nothing. First of all, they gave their money, then they gave their cattle, their horses and so on, and then after that, they gave their lands, and finally, they gave their bodies, and they became total servants. And yet, the family of Jacob were fully provided, and they never gave anything in return. It was the land of corn as far as they were concerned. Now I turn you to another scripture so that you can understand something about this provision. And this is worth reading and seeing for yourself. In Numbers 11 and verse 5. There are many references in the Psalms as well to what they received. But Numbers 11 and verse 5. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now they're looking back actually and saying what wonderful things we actually enjoyed. But what that actually tells us is simply this: how varied was the diet that they received? Very often we think about them going into the land of Goshen and just receiving corn. Not a bit of it. They had all these other things. I'm not sure they had all those things in one go. I don't know if you'd like to put them on one plate and eat them at the same time. But nevertheless, how remarkable. Now, in the Psalms, it actually informs us that they were near Zoan. Zoan is really another name for part of Goshen. And Zoan was right on the seashore. So they must have been by the seashore where they had fish freely. Isn't it remarkable how the Egyptians were suffering in such an extent they became absolute servants just to have corn. And yet here the Israelites had ample provision of everything that you could ever imagine, over and above that which they needed. Oh, my friend, you can apply that, can't you? You see, God gives to us over and above all that we need. My cup is full and overflowing, because God gives us more than we need. Well, that's the joy of being a Christian. It's not the only joy, but it is a joy of being a Christian, because God not only supplies our needs, but he gives us so much with the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful then. This really is a picture of the Christian life. Now the second thing here about this provision is that it was appropriate. Look at verse 12 again. Joseph nourished his father, his brethren, his father's household, with bread according to their families. The meaning of these words is simply that there was sufficient supply and food for everybody. And also note here the love for the little ones, because it speaks about their families, or in fact in the original it really is the children or their little ones. So that here shows care and tenderness over every detail. And once again I say to you, people think that when you pray for provision it's about the big things. Not a bit of it. It's about every little detail. Every time we have a meal, we should thank God, shouldn't we? We really should thank him, because he's supplying our need at that moment of time. And God supplies little things as well as big things. He cares for the little ones and the big ones as far as we are concerned as well. God knows all about us, and he knows all about our needs. And his provision is not only ample, but it's appropriate. But there's one other thing as well in this verse, and I suppose I have to call this, it was applied. Verse 27 really tells us the fullness of that. So we go to verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. That verse is quite a remarkable verse. They prospered, that's what it means, doesn't it? Their flocks and their herds, also numerically. Now when you work this out, and those of you who have minds that like to do this sort of thing, you work it out. It was started by Jacob and his four wives. Now, probably there is 100 in this party. That's what we think it must have been. 70 went down to Egypt. The Acts of the Apostles tells us that it was 75, because 70 did not include Jacob and also his own immediate family and those who went down with him. But there were others in that party as well, and by this time probably it would be maybe about 100. Now we know at the time of the Exodus it quite easily could have been over 2 million. So that these 2 million were in the land of Goshen. And how remarkable it was, because that verse is not only said historically, but it's said prophetically as well. They grew and multiplied exceedingly. You see, God is able to do that, because that was his purpose. They were in a land that they could be fed, and they could be made strong and healthy, and joined together in such a manner. But perhaps the most important lesson that we can learn from that particular verse is simply this: they prospered in adversity. Sometimes we don't. But you know, when adversity comes into our lives, God always intends us to prosper, to grow, to multiply. God intends us to prosper. And do you know why they prospered? Simply because God was in it. And if God is with us and God is in it, we'll prosper. So this morning we've seen the location, we've seen the provision. The final verses of this particular chapter speak to me about the supplication. So we're going to think about those. Verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. We're coming to the end almost of the life of Jacob. Not quite yet, but there's a lot to look at before we do. But here he comes to the point when he's going to die. And Jacob had a foreknowledge of his death. He would live a little longer than this, but he had a foreknowledge of his death. If I was just speaking from the last few verses of this chapter, I think I would call these verses a man who arranged his own funeral. In my ministry, I've known a few people who have, before they died, arranged their own funeral, and we have conducted the service according to their wishes. Well, if you want to see a biblical example of that, here you see Jacob, a man who arranged his own funeral. But three just little things here, which I think you'll notice. We're told where his home was. Looking at verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. We're told where his home was. Now note this, 17 years he had great pleasure of being with his son that he loved so much. 17 years he was surrounded by all the glory of Egypt. 17 years, all he had, all that the world had to offer. 17 years, he could have succumbed to the world's glories and temptations, but he did not. And you know why? It's not Jacob anymore, is it? It's Israel. Jacob speaks of the old nature, but no, it's here, isn't it? And Israel dwelt. And Jacob's name is used, of course, because we have to understand who he was. But he's now living in the spirit and not living in the flesh. He realized that Egypt was just a place to live in. There was an old hymn years ago, people used to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that's true. This world is not our home. We live in Egypt. But this is not our home. We're told where his home was. It was in Egypt. But Jesus said, in the world, but not of the world. And that's the Christian. We're in the world, but not of the world. So we're told where his home was, but we're also told where his heart was. Look again at verse 29. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Oh, that tells us where his heart is. He was in Egypt, but Egypt was not in him. Note those words. His heart was in Canaan, the land of promise, where God had put Abraham. He knew the ancient promise, and that one day these people of his would not remain in Egypt. His seed would inherit Canaan. They would go back to this land. And however Goshen might be fertile and friendly, it was not his land, and his heart was not there. One day he knew that the trumpet would sound and there would be a great departure out of the land of Egypt back again into the land of Canaan. He did not want to be left behind, a stranger among strangers. He must be where his people were, even if it were just his bone. He didn't want a mausoleum or a pyramid. He wanted that humble cave at Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah were, where Isaac and Rebekah were, where Leah was laid to rest. And he could see by faith the day of resurrection. And that's why he didn't want to be here. He wanted to be there in Canaan. And so Joseph gives his oath that he would be buried in Canaan. Now you see, we've seen two things here. We're told where his home was. It was Egypt, but he wasn't part of Egypt. We're told where his heart was, in the promised land. Isn't that true for us as well? Here we're living in this world. We could write down our address, couldn't we? But our heart should be in heaven, where the Lord is, where God's people are. And that's where our heart should be. And that's why we seek to live for Christ. That's why we seek to live for him. Our heart is in another land that's far, far away. And the third thing you'll notice here, and it's just a point. We're told where his home was. We're told where his heart was. I think we're told also where his hope was. Where his hope was. This story shows his testimony to the grace of God, to all those years back to Bethel, and all the years that had taken place. And now he's coming to the end of his life. But he knows that it's not the end of his living, because he'll live on in eternity. His hope is for the future. His hope is not in the things around, not in the food that he's received, not in the glories of Egypt. But his hope is in the things unseen and eternal. Little wonder, when commenting on Jacob in his final days, the writer to the Hebrews says, "And Jacob by faith." That's the principle of all that we've been looking at here in the life of Jacob. When he lived by faith, Jacob was blessed. When he lived in the flesh, he had trouble. And so that's the lesson for us, to live by faith and to realize that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Somewhere beyond the blue, the treasures are laid up for us. May God bless his word to each of us today.